Good morning, friends. So we continue our Women of Godly Impact series. I'm excited we're covering some godly women from the scriptures because, as we saw last Sunday, we men and women all benefit from godly women of impact. And also because the church hasn't always done the greatest job of encouraging and affirming the impact of godly women. And of course, we all, male and female, want our lives to matter, to make a difference. And so as we come to God's word and look to Ruth and her story, let's ask for his help this morning. Father God, we do thank you for your incredible grace in our lives and how we do stand in Christ alone. And we pray now as we come to your word that by the Spirit's work, you would help us to be encouraged, convicted, challenged, that you would just meet us here and give all of us what we need so that we can grow into people of greater impact as men and women together here, Lord, all for your glory. And it's in your name we ask these things, Jesus. Amen. So today we're learning from Ruth. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1. If you're new to reading the Bible, Ruth is the 8th book from the front of the Bible. And the big numbers you'll see are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And as you're turning to Ruth, I'll mention that Ruth lived during the period of the Judges, which was over 3,000 years ago. This was after Moses had freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, but it was before Israel had kings like Saul or David. So that's the period of time here in the story. And it was a rough time where God's people would often forget about God, get into a long-term pattern of just willful sin, would suffer consequences for that, and then would finally call out to God, and then would soon forget about God again and continue the pattern. And so it's a rough time. And during this rough time of the Judges, the town of Bethlehem experienced a famine. And this is a painful irony because Bethlehem means house of bread. And so running out of food in the house of bread, a couple there named Elimelech and Naomi decide to move to Moab for a time to try to get some food with their sons. And they do find some food and settle there, but sadly, more tragedy comes in their lives, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So verse 5 describes Naomi's devastation in a few words. Naomi was left. No husband, no sons, no grandkids, living away from home in another country, the last of her family line. Naomi does have two daughters-in-law still, but they're Moabites, so other Israelites would be suspicious of them. That's because the Moabite people started with an incestuous relationship, and then at points in their history, they've encouraged Israel to worship false gods. They've also warred against Israel at times. So that's the situation. But thankfully, verse 6 brings a little sliver of hope, saying that God has brought food to Bethlehem. So at least Naomi can head home. And Naomi's Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, very graciously offer to go with her. But Naomi tries to talk them out of it, starting in verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Suffering horribly, Naomi believes God is against her. And so she encourages her daughters-in-law to stay away, to go to the comforts of home. And in verse 14, Orpah tearfully takes Naomi's advice, and she decides to go home. And so then Naomi continues to encourage, pressure Ruth to go home too. In verse 15, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Here Naomi encourages Ruth not only to return to her family, but to her gods. It's bad advice, but Naomi in her pain feels it's best for Ruth to grieve among her family and then start anew, far away from what Naomi thinks is God's curse against her. Naomi is persistent in this, but Ruth, whose name means refreshment or friend, is even more persistent, showing incredibly loyal love, starting in verse 16. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.'" Ruth here leaves everything she knows to commit to her devastated mother-in-law and to her God. A commitment so great that Ruth will stay in Bethlehem even after Naomi dies, so that she can be buried alongside her. This is a loyal love here from Ruth. And as we think about this loyal love, it's even more impressive when you consider that as a widow, foreign widow at that, Ruth probably isn't finding any legitimate work there in Bethlehem that's going to pay enough to support both her and Naomi. So imagine you're grieving your own spouse's death and you leave everyone you know to move to a foreign land where you'll have trouble keeping food on the table and be vulnerable to racism and abuse, just to support a mother-in-law drowning in grief and bitterness towards God. That's a loyal love. And unlike Abraham, who also committed to God while moving to a foreign land, Ruth does all this with no promise of blessing whatsoever from God. Chapter 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth carrying their meager possessions 50 miles to Bethlehem. When they arrive, some women of the town exclaim, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi responds, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has brought me back empty. He's afflicted me. He's against me. He's brought misfortune upon me." So imagine being Ruth here. You're grieving yourself. You've left everything to support Naomi, and now you're hearing Naomi say, "I'm totally empty here." Let's hope things start looking up for our ladies in chapter 2. It's good that they're arriving home at Bethlehem at harvest time, the long famine over. Maybe that'll signal some good changes. And Israel, as you probably know, didn't have life insurance or welfare back then. But God's law said to harvest their rectangular fields in a circle, which left the corners of the fields for the poor to glean food. However, in the rough period of the judges, a young foreign woman looking to get food may instead find someone looking to take advantage of her. Yet, despite those risks, Ruth shows loyal love yet again as she offers to be the one to go search for food. See it. What happens in verse 3 of chapter 2. "So Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?'" In those days, the farming fields were outside of town with no visible fences, so a new woman to town's going to have no idea whose field she's in. And the author tells us that as it turned out, she just so happens to go to Boaz's field. Just so happens Boaz is a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. He just so happens to stop by when Ruth's in his field. He just so happens to notice her and ask his manager about her. And he just so happens to be a godly man. Continue in verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So it just so happens that Boaz not only allows Ruth to glean the corners of his field, but he provides her a bunch of extra food and protection and water that his men have drawn. And so Ruth bows gratefully and asks, "Why do you give such favor to a foreigner?" In verse 11, Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Imagine the weight lifting from Ruth's spirit at this. What a blessing for her. You know, she started the day wondering, will she find enough food for the day for her and Naomi, hoping to avoid harassments. And now Boaz has responded to Ruth's loyal love with generosity of his own. You know, he's providing for her with a bunch of food and water and protection and asking God to bless her. And then he invites Ruth to eat lunch with them. Now, back in chapter 1, we learned that Ruth is a Moabite. But here in chapter 2, the author repeats the fact that she's a foreigner 5 more times, highlighting Ruth's isolation and vulnerability at this point. But today, by God's providence, Boaz starts to provide Ruth a place as she's invited to eat among the workers and work his field for the entire harvest. After lunch, Boaz even tells his workers to help Ruth gather extra food. And by evening, Ruth has 30 pounds of barley, which is a whole month's worth of wages in a single day, plus the invitation to continue working the rest of the harvest. And so Ruth brings her huge haul of food back to Naomi, who's curious and becomes excited when she finds out that it's Boaz who provided. Verse 20, chapter 2. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Naomi's response here of "the Lord bless him" may suggest she's giving God a second chance. While Naomi was still bitter, God graciously gave her Ruth and now Boaz, their loyal love impacting Naomi's perspective on God. And in verse 20, Naomi also tells Ruth that Boaz is a guardian redeemer. The redeemer is an extended family member with resources. And God's law says the redeemer should take care of poor family members by doing things like repurchasing family land or buying back a family member who had to sell themselves into slavery. And then God's law also says that brothers have an even higher responsibility towards their siblings. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, God's law commands a brother, if his brother dies, to marry his brother's widow and raise a son in his brother's name. The living brother, taking on the expense of raising a child who continues the dead brother's family name and inherits the dead brother's parts of the promised land. It's hard for us to understand in our culture, but in this culture, women depended on the care of a man, and everybody thought the family line must continue. And so this law here reflects God's care for the poor, vulnerable widow. But Boaz is not the brother of Ruth or Naomi's dead husbands, so he's not required to do this. But he is fulfilling that guardian redeemer sort of role as he's giving Ruth tons of food and protection and water and the opportunity to be at his field throughout the whole harvest. Then after 2 months of harvesting, no doubt Ruth and Naomi have plenty of food. But here at the end of chapter 2, the harvests are ending. And so Ruth is not going to be going to Boaz's field for a while. And in that culture, it wasn't appropriate for a single foreign woman to go stop by a land-owning man and just strike up a conversation and catch up. And so Ruth may not be seeing Boaz for a while. And so Naomi decides to hatch a radical plan that might offend some Bible Belt sensitivities in chapter 3. And we'll see about that plan starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So they didn't have deodorant back then, and Boaz has only seen Ruth working hard, sweating in the fields, and so Naomi suggests that Ruth get dolled up. And then once Boaz has his fill of food and wine celebrating the successful harvest, Ruth is to lie down by him in the middle of the night, again, after he's been drinking, and let him tell her what to do. Yes, this is in your Bible. Naomi is thinking of Ruth's interests as she seeks security for Ruth, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Naomi's giving the wisest advice here. Though there is an artistry to inviting marriage and physical fertility amongst the agricultural fertility of the successful harvest. And as I prepared for the sermon, I did find some Naomi apologists. And they said, you know, multiple people sleep at the threshing floor the last night of harvest because they're protecting their grain. So it's not as private of a place as you might think. And Bethlehem is a small town where news spreads fast. And so if Boaz says no, then it's better if no one else hears that conversation. They, you know, thought a low-status foreign widow like Ruth shouldn't even approach a male landowner like Boaz to just have a conversation, let alone to propose marriage. And so if Boaz says no, there's going to be, you know, family, or not just family, but town shame that'll come upon Ruth if people know about the failed proposal. And another point they'll make is that, you know, Boaz is a godly guy, and unlike us, he does understand all the customs of that time, yet he responds favorably to Ruth's actions and character. But Ruth doesn't know that yet at this point in the story, and so this woman of loyal love journeys into the darkness of the threshing floor, despite the risks. We see what happens starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. You know, imagine the suspense for Ruth as she lies there, waiting for Boaz to awake. And Boaz is surprised as she sees in the middle, or as he sees in the middle of the night, that a woman is laying by him. Verse 9 continues. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." So spread the corner of your garment over me is a Hebrew idiom. It's a way of saying to marry me, that I want you to marry me. And here we notice that she not only talks about or makes a marriage proposal with the spreading of the garment idea, but we also see a few more things. One is that Naomi had instructed Ruth to let Boaz make a plan and speak first, but instead Ruth takes the initiative to make a plan and suggests to Boaz, asking Boaz both to marry her and to be a redeemer. By mentioning Boaz as a redeemer, Ruth is asking Boaz not just to marry her, but to support her and Naomi, repurchase Naomi's family land, and if Ruth and Boaz have a son, that son will continue Naomi's family line, not Boaz's, and that son will get the land that Boaz pays for when he grows up. So Boaz responds to Ruth's proposal in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz here is again inspired by Ruth's loyal love. Instead of marrying someone her own age, Ruth wants to marry the much older Boaz, who may already be married, so that Naomi's future and family line can be secured. Ruth's bold, loyal love drawing Boaz into a deeper commitment to his extended family. But there's a wrench in the plan, which we see in verse 12, where Boaz says, "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So to our surprise, Boaz is not the closest male relative, and that guy gets first chance to be the redeemer. But Boaz assures Ruth that either way, he'll get it resolved in the morning, and Ruth lies back down, probably with a new peace in her heart. And then Ruth leaves early in the morning, and at that point, Boaz gives her even more food to take back to Naomi. Verse 16. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Back in chapter 1, when Naomi gets to town, she tells the women that I'm empty. And here, as Ruth provides yet more food and quotes Boaz's line to her, she hears, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." A poetic conclusion to chapter 3, giving us hope that Naomi's family line may continue after all, especially since ancient people connected agricultural fertility with biological fertility. But, on the other hand, Ruth and her previous husbands couldn't have children, so let's find out who will get to marry Ruth here and if they'll have a child in chapter 4. In chapter 4, it starts with Boaz heading to the city gates where official business gets done and the closer relative stops by. In verse 1, Boaz calls him Poloni Almoni in the Hebrew. The NIV translates it friend here in verse 1, but many commentaries say a better translation would be Mr. So-and-so, and that's why the King James translates this verse here in that the term such a one. And the Net Bible calls him John Doe. And with Mr. So-and-so and the city elder's attention, and again, he's going to come up in multiple verses, but we never get his name, Boaz speaks in verse 3 of chapter 4. "Then Boaz said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.' 'I will redeem it,' he said." So God's law prohibited the permanent sale of lands, but someone like Naomi, who didn't have the resources to farm her land, could lease it for a time, and then her family would get the land back at the latest at the next year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years. But in this case, Naomi probably won't make it to the next Jubilee and has no heirs, so Mr. So-and-so's family would get to keep the land forever while only paying a lease price for it. So, in verse 5, Boaz adds a new condition to this great deal for Mr. So-and-so. "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.'" This here greatly changes the finances of the deal. Now, instead of just paying some money to lease the land so that Naomi has something to live on, now Mr. So-and-so has to marry Ruth and support her financially and support any kids they have, and then their son will get the land he's about to pay for when he grows up. Now, technically, Mr. So-and-so is not required by the law to marry Ruth since he wasn't the dead husband's brother. So I think Boaz brought the city elders into the conversation to put some public pressure on Mr. So-and-so to honor the spirit of God's law by redeeming Ruth if he wants the land. And then in verse 6, Mr. So-and-so replies, "At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.'" Because Mr. So-and-so won't sacrifice to preserve Naomi's family name, the author keeps his name out of the story altogether, his name not preserved. He's just Mr. So-and-so in a chapter full of names. But in contrast, Boaz does care. And here, over 3,000 years later, we still know Boaz's name. And the people of the city are excited about Boaz's loyal love, and so they respond in verse 11 to it. And they say, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" Ruth's not here at the city gate, but we see she's found her true home among God's people. She started an isolated, poor foreigner, but after displaying such loyal love, the people now compare her to Rachel and Leah, the founding mothers of the nation of Israel. And the people ask God to bless Ruth and Boaz's loyal love by making their family prominent. So let's see if those prayers for children and prominence are answered, starting in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." The last time the author told us that God directly acted in the story was back in chapter 1, when the Lord provided his people food to end the famine. And here, for a second time, he is said directly to act in verse 13. But though he's just acted at the beginning and the end, throughout the story we've seen God's care for poor Naomi as he has provided her with the royal, loyal love of Ruth and now of Boaz as well. But again, as I said, for the second time in verse 13, here God is said to directly act, no longer behind the scenes, enabling Ruth to have a son. And the women celebrate it starting in verse 14. "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." In chapter 1, Naomi laments to the women that God brought her back empty. Now Naomi listens as the women celebrate the fullness that God has brought. Naomi has Ruth, who the women say is better than seven sons. And in a culture that preferred sons to daughters and who thought of seven as an ideal number, this is high praise indeed for Ruth, especially in a story focused on the need for a male heir. And now Naomi also has her precious grandson. Obed, of course, doesn't erase the pain of all of Naomi's previous losses, but I've seen how much joy a grandson can bring his grandmas. My son Grant was the first grandchild on both sides of the family, so I've seen how much joy a grandson can bring his grandmas. And I think it's great as a dad, because loving grandparents are usually the only ones who really understand just how awesome your kids are. And on top of that joy that little Obed brings her in that sense, he also has this huge meaning in their culture as the one who's going to continue their family line and as a future caregiver for Naomi. And in verse 17, God further rewards the loyal love of Ruth and Boaz by making them the great grandparents of King David. Now God has answered every single prayer in the book. When Boaz marries Ruth, it answers Naomi's chapter 1 prayer that Ruth would find another husband. And it answers Boaz's chapter 2 prayer that Ruth would find security. When Ruth and Boaz have a prominent son, it answers Naomi's chapter 2 prayer that God bless Boaz. And it answers Boaz's chapter 3 prayer that God reward Ruth. And it answers the people's chapter 4 prayer that Ruth have children. And when King David appears as a descendant, it answers the people's prayer in chapter 4 that Boaz become famous. And it answers the women's prayer from chapter 4 that Obed become famous. And so what starts as a seemingly insignificant story about a few people in a small town becomes huge. God taking the grieving, impoverished foreign widow and ensuring the line of King David through her loyal love. You know, I've heard a lot of church leadership stuff as a pastor, articles, podcasts, conferences, meetings, conversations, so on. When the subject of widows comes up, it's always about caring for widows. And of course, that's a very godly, biblical idea that we should do. But Ruth's story here also reminds us of the godly impact that widows can make. As Ruth and Naomi trudged into Bethlehem, no one would have guessed that this foreign, poor widow would become a key figure in Israel's history through whom God would preserve King David's line. Perhaps similarly, here at Northwest in this next season, the person God will use in the greatest way in our midst will be a poor foreign widow. Maybe she's already here. Maybe she's coming soon. Will we see her? Listen to this quote from Christian author Carolyn Custis James about Ruth that is also true about every woman following Jesus today. A woman's high calling as God's image bearer renders her incapable of insignificance, no matter what has gone wrong in her life or how much she has lost. Even if her community shoves her aside, turns a deaf ear to the sound of her voice, or regards her as invisible, even if she is forced into a passive role in her community, she remains vital to God's purposes and is a solid contributor anyway. She cannot be stopped. As amazing as God's impact here is through Ruth's loyal love in the book of Ruth, it becomes even more incredible as we move to Matthew's gospel. Over 1,000 years after Ruth and Naomi, another weary pair showed up in that same town of Bethlehem needing kindness. The kindness Mary and Joseph received was just a stable, but it was enough. And so there, in Bethlehem, the Son of God was born. And then 33 years later, just a few miles down the road from Bethlehem, Jesus becomes the ultimate Redeemer as he takes the punishment for all our sins on the cross and rises from the dead. Like the book of Ruth, our story starts with a funeral. We're dead in our sins. And like the book of Ruth, our story ends with a wedding as we celebrate as the bride of Jesus, being connected with our Redeemer forever. Matthew chapter 1 gives Jesus' genealogy, and there listed in the Son of God's family tree are Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents of Jesus. What impact God brings through the loyal love of Ruth on Naomi, as she inspires Boaz, on the whole nation of Israel through her descendant David, spreading worldwide through her descendant Jesus. You just never know how God's going to work through loyal love. Ruth showing us that the difference made by a woman of loyal love and a loving God is nothing less than sensational. So thank you, ladies, for living with that loyal love. Like Ruth, you carry your own pain, your own burdens, and yet you battle with loyal love in so many places, making a godly impact with your families, our church, friends, workplaces, schools, community causes, ministry to people in need halfway around the world, and so much more. So we see you, we appreciate you, And we thank you for living lives of loyal love, displaying the loyal love of our God along the way. Let's pray now. Father God, we do thank you for this book of Ruth and what we can learn through it. We thank you for your loyal love towards us, most clearly shown in sending your Son to die for our sins. And so we thank you, Jesus, for that incredible loyal love and being the Redeemer we ultimately need. We pray here now for any who don't yet know you, that your Spirit would work in their lives, that they would sense your love, your presence, your favor, and that they would come to Jesus in faith, trusting that he died for their sins and rose from the dead, inviting them into forgiveness and a newness of life, and to be able to partner with your people and making an impact for your kingdom. God, for the women here, we thank you for the ways they do loyally love you and love those around you, around us, and we pray that you would encourage them and build them up and inspire them to excel still more in that. God, we pray for the men that you would also make us men of loyal love that make a huge impact, and that we would cheer on the ladies, and that we would learn from them, and that we would join hands together as men and women, your brothers and sisters, as we partner together to make an impact for your kingdom here locally as well as around the world. We need your help, God, in all of it, and so we pray by the Spirit's work that you would accomplish these things in our midst. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.